So far, we've looked at two characteristics, and these are characteristics that God wants to develop in us, godly characteristics. And we're talking about cultivating character, and we've so far looked at humility and honesty. Humility. Hope that we've had chances to review some of these things and think about living a humble life and an honest life. As we've already seen, these are characteristics that originate in God's character and God's person, and that God is the ultimate example of these characteristics, especially humility and honesty. But it's also going to be true regarding this characteristic that we're looking at today, and that is the characteristic of generosity. Generosity. So let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, as we delve into your word, we thank you for it. We thank you for the supreme example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is the embodiment and the supreme example of everything that we're talking about and looking at. And so, Father, we pray that as we study this, that you'd speak to our hearts, because we know that these are things that you want to form in us, characteristics that you want us to have and to live by, that your name might be widely and greatly known in this earth and through our lives. And so we ask this and ask your help and the help of the Holy Spirit to teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we can get our cue about generosity from God, just as we did about humility and honesty, because he's the ultimate example of generosity as well. But I do need to give a disclaimer here, and that is that most people think that, you know, if you're going to talk about generosity, you're probably hitting people up for some money or something. And so today's talk is not trying to get you to give more to the building project or building fund or anything like that. But it really is to form in each one of us a characteristic that God desires, just like he desires humility and honesty in us. So the starting point is really that God is generous. God is ultimately generous in every way. And we're going to start out by looking at the fact that God is generous from the very beginning in creation. In creation. You know, it's amazing. People have said that researchers have said that there are over 200,000 million stars or suns, like our sun, in our galaxy. And then there are like 200,000 million galaxies, known galaxies out there. That there's this abundance of stuff. God is generous in what he does. The Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1 with a beautiful portrait of God as a generous host, providing everything needed for his creatures to enjoy in this good world. And one of the terms that's used is God created and it was good. He did this, it was good. It was good. God's good character, but he made it in a generous way. Do you know how many varieties of bananas there are? I think it's like 200. How many varieties of corn? I think it's like 400. And you can go on and on, you know, like 60,000 types of birds. And the numbers are staggering. God just didn't make one-offs. It's amazing how generous God is. And God orders and energizes creation to generate an overabundance of supply and sustenance to meet Adam and Eve's needs and to meet humanity's needs. And what did he ask them? He simply asked them to trust him, to trust his generosity, to trust his wisdom. You know, when it says an overabundance of supply, it's amazing. Jamin, we were talking about Jamin to Jamin the other day, and he was saying how he has planted all this stuff, that one of the benefits of the pandemic has been he's had to stay home, and he's become quite a horticulturalist. And he's planted all these flowering plants and all these fruiting plants that give food. And they've been giving stuff away. And he's found out, like I found out, that all you have to do is plant a couple things, and before you know it, you're overwhelmed. This super abundance. You know, we had guava trees out in Africa, and they're falling on the ground and creating a problem. We couldn't eat them enough. We couldn't make enough jam. We couldn't give them away enough. It's so much so that the wasps are flying around. You could get stung if you were walking through them. Just a superabundance of stuff. God is generous, and his plan when he created things was to be generous. So as we look back to Genesis 1, we see, well, all's going well until all of a sudden Adam and Eve believe a lie. A lie that Satan seeds, that somehow God is withholding something. He's holding out on them that he really hasn't given them all that they need to flourish. That God is really not as generous as he makes himself out to be. That he's forbidden something. And you know what's interesting is that seems to be the formative thought behind most people's problems with their sins. God has not given me the pleasure that I want. I need drugs. I need alcohol. I don't get the satisfaction. Not giving me the spouse I wanted. I'm going to go find another one. And you go on and on that somehow you what you need, God has withheld it from you. That he's being stingy. And you're going to get it. You're going to find it yourself because God isn't giving it to you. When we look at God's generosity, we have to ask the question, does God give all the same generous blessing? And the answer is yes, it really is. Of course it is. There's verses like Matthew 5:45 that say, For God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He doesn't distinguish. He allows all to flourish. And that's a whole interesting study in itself, because in Scripture, there's this interesting study that God blesses everything. He makes his rain and his sun, the things that nourish growth, pour out liberally on both. And so if you choose the way of evil and choose the way of sin, God will bless it and it will be fruitful. And before you know it, you have an overabundance of fruit in the path of evil, which is going to take you so far down that you don't know, you can't get back. You can be overwhelmed with the blessing of evil in your life. Likewise, if you choose the way of righteousness, God will bless and give an abundance of blessing in the way of righteousness. Look at Psalm 65:9-11. Again, talking about God's generosity and his blessing. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. God is generous. That's his character. That's how he interacts with everything he makes. He doesn't do anything sparingly. Whereas our tendency is to be meager and modest and sometimes minuscule. We're stingy. In contrast to God's generosity. God is a God of generosity and one of abundance in all that he does. It's always abundance with God. So after the fall, the curse and death and entering the world, death entering the world and man's rebellion to God was all part of this. What do we see? God is still dealing generous with everyone, isn't he? How? Because he's still providing for everyone the same way, but more than that, he provides salvation to all. So the second thing that we see is that God is not only generous in creation, he's generous in salvation. Generous in salvation. And the key phrase here is not willing that any should perish. The heart of God was so grieved by sin and the fall and the condemnation that came in, the judgment that came into the world and death. But God had a plan, and a plan that was available to everyone. So in reading John 3:16, the familiar verse to all of us, I highlighted the word he gave, Because again, that's the sign, that's the term used for the generosity, the giving, the liberality, the open-handedness, like we say, not a clenched fist, but an open hand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave. No strings attached. The generosity. Our habit is to give out of our abundance. But if you notice in that verse, it said he gave his only. We give out of our abundance. God gives out of his only too. He'll sacrifice his very only thing, his Son. What an amazing characteristic about his generosity. God is sacrificial to the extreme in his generosity. And he shows us what true generosity looks like by giving his only Son. So now I've highlighted the words that follow. He gave his only begotten Son. Again, that sacrificial generosity of the only. How often are we willing to give our only thing, the only thing we have? 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There's the extremity, the generosity that his offer of salvation is to all. He's not wanting any. He's planning and offering for all to have an opportunity, an equal opportunity. There's no person who doesn't have a just and fair opportunity to respond to God's love and call, no matter where it is in the world and at what time. God is fair. Acts 2:21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He is generous. He's willing. He's not restricting anyone. I remember one time when we were getting ready to go to Africa, and we were in England, and a man there said, "Why are you going to Africa? Don't you know the Africans are cursed?" I about fell off my chair. I couldn't believe it. I said, "If they're cursed, then we all are. Then there's no opportunity for anybody to be saved, because you're saying that there's some kind of curse on a people that trumps God's ability to save through Jesus. That's what you're saying. But my Bible says that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever, that his offer is open to everybody. That's how generous he is." Now, we know that after a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, God regenerates them. And that's just a fancy word for rebirth. When we're saved, we're reborn. We're born again, not in the flesh, but the Spirit. And God generously makes us new. And so this is the third thing that we see about God, is that he's generous in regeneration. And the optimum word here is new creation. That after the fall, if we come to him, he's willing to make us new again, to start over again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." This is the regenerative work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, to make us new creations, to start us over, because he's removed all the damage by taking it all away, putting to death the old man and raising us new in Christ. We're a new creation. And he generously creates in us the possibilities that were there before, with that same liberality. Ephesians 2:4-6 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And so that making alive is the bringing to life, or the new creation. Now, I do want you to notice one thing. That's very interesting. In many of these passages, you always see love. And you can't get away from the fact that love seems to be the basis for generosity too. That because God fundamentally is a God of love and loves others, that generosity flows from that love. It's a natural association, natural outpouring of the characteristic of love. 2 Peter 1:3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. So in this new life, he's given us generously everything, all things that pertain to the domain of living and of godliness in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. He has so generously poured out, he's not held back. It's only us. We are the ones that hold God back, that don't allow things to happen. Our sin, our stubbornness, our unteachable spirits many times, our resistance, our unrepentantness about things. It's us. God has generously made it available. But we sit and moan and groan and complain about things rather than letting God transform us. Annie Flint sums up God's generosity in an amazing hymn that I've loved it since I heard it when I was a young man, and you probably know it well. It's the hymn, He Giveth More Grace. I'm going to read the stanzas. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy, to multiplied trials his multiplied peace. These are all expressing the generosity of God, just how much he gives and gives and gives. Second stanza says, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Those are usually the two stanzas that are in our hymn books and sings. She wrote a third one, and this one's really great. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. And the refrain that goes with each one of these stanzas is the familiar one. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Such a tremendous hymn reminding us that God never tires, never wanes in his generosity toward us. Amazing. The riches, the wisdom, the depth of what God has, and he shares it with us. God's bountiful generosity is beautifully seen in the parable of the prodigal son. We've been mentioning it a lot recently. After squandering half the father's wealth, when the prodigal son comes home, what happens? The father continues to lavish on him. He doesn't say, you had your share, that's it, no more. I'm glad you're repentant, but now you got to work. The father gives him the ring, the entitlement to sonship again. He said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. The father says, no, you're worthy to be my son. I love you. Here's a ring. You're filthy, you're dirty. I'm going to clothe you with the best garment. Get sandals for his feet. Let's have a huge feast. The father is generous, not counting those things, but giving bountifully. You know, in similar situations, I think we tend to react with, well, I'm done with them. I've had it. They've overstepped the boundary. That's it. No more chances. But that's not the way God sees things. Until the day of judgment, until the age of grace is finished, God is generous and giving and giving and giving. So not so with God. God does not put preconditions on his generosity. He doesn't base it on somebody's worth or worthiness. But he gives out of the joy of blessing. Out of the joy of seeing life and opportunity come by that generosity. Isn't it amazing how generosity gives opportunity and life to people? It brightens them. I mean, I've seen this time and time again. When I've been generous with other people, or people have been generous with me, it just changes the whole paradigm. Especially if you didn't expect it. And out of the blue, a huge gift or something, it's like, wow. Amazing. I had the privilege of sitting in the living room 2 days ago, Friday, of missionaries that were missionaries in Italy. They happened to be next door to a lady who I've done a lot of tree work for, and I've done tree work for this family too. So when I went to do this tree quote yesterday, 2 days ago, and I took a bunch of vegetables from our garden because I had wanted to give them to the food pantry, but the food pantry was closed. So I had all these vegetables to give away. So I thought, well, I'll just start giving away to people. And so I gave them to this lady. She's a widow and another older woman who lives with her. And then I said, well, I'm going over to the Grazioso's house and I'll give them some too. So I knocked on their door. And, well, that led to a whole afternoon of talking and fellowship, and it was amazing. But he was telling me a story how back in Italy, when they went over one time, and they were just poor missionaries, and they said that they only had $127 in their account, and they were invited somewhere to speak, and they didn't know what they were going to do. And this person said, look, we're going to take care of you. We've got a believer who runs all these big hotels, and they're going to put you right on Via Nazionale. It's like one of La Champs-Élysées. It's one of the big primary streets of Rome. And they got put up in this luxury hotel, and it just blew them away. They just were not expecting that at all. That's how God is. He can blow us away, but it brings joy. It brings refreshment to people. And that's what God does. So let's look at four examples of people who got it, who really understood generosity and who lived it in the Bible. We'll look at these four people. They're kind of unlikely candidates. The first one is the widow of Zarephath. The widow of Zarephath. Man, a widow. Let's read it. We find this in 1 Kings 17, 7 to 16. Then the word of the Lord came to him, and it's talking about Elijah, the prophet. Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord lives, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jug of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. A widow with nearly no food and certainly no excuse. She didn't make excuses. She told the truth. She told the reality, the facts of what her situation were. Here this man sees her. And you talk about an unlikely candidate. You know, it's like, why is God picking on a widow? But God wanted to drive home a point about generosity, that generosity is not something that you turn on and turn off based on the quantity of resources. The point of this is that even in the most extreme want, generosity is something that God wants His people to express and be willing to do. And so here she is at the bottom of the material rung in life, having just enough to make one last loaf of bread to feed herself, and she knows that she has no other way to have be provisioned for, and she's going to die. And all of a sudden, here comes a competitor to that food. Here comes another mouth to feed who's asking for food, and I only have enough food for one more meal for myself, and I'm supposed to share it now? God says, yes. The reason we went through the exercise of looking at God's generosity and the character of God as generous in creation and in salvation and regeneration is that, is God not able to provide in all situations? And this example here is the example of showing that in the most dire of situations, God is simply asking us to trust Him. And God says, give, watch me provide. If she had said no, it very well would have been she would have enjoyed her last meal with her son of that bread, and they would have starved to death. And many of us starve to death spiritually because we don't step out in faith and exercise generosity and trust God, who is the all-generous one, to provide. She shows that generosity is a response to faith that God will provide. That's what we see in this lesson. That my generosity, even in the time of want, is an exercise of faith, saying that God is able to replace it and take care of me because I did it as unto the Lord. I did it as unto God. The second example is the Shunammite woman. The Shunammite woman, that's a woman of Shunem, which was of the land of the Sidonians. And we see that in 2 Kings 4, 8 through 10. And now this is not Elijah, but this is Elisha, the understudy and the follow-on to Elijah. One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold, now I know this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." Now, we're not exactly sure what the circumstances were, how God connected the two, how he was passing by and encountered her, and she either recognized him as a spiritual man, and she, in her generous heart, invited him in for a meal. No doubt over a meal got to know some things about him. Saw a need there, knew that God had blessed her and her husband with much money, and that he would come time and time again. Most people, after about the second, third, fourth time around, would go, "Well, this is getting old. This person is munching off of me. Get a life, person. Carry your own weight. Quit trying to live off of me." No, that was the furthest thing from her thoughts. Instead, it was like, here's somebody serving God that has needs. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could provide a place so that whenever he's coming through this area, he's got a place to his own, he's got his own key, doesn't even have to feel obligated. Let me just interject at this point. I've been a servant of the Lord for many years. And I've done itinerant preaching. I've done missionary work. You go around from church to church to church. You're entertained. You're in people's homes. You can't relax because everybody's just wanting to talk to you till late in the evening or ask questions. It's stressful. You don't get relaxed. Can you imagine? And it's happened to me a couple of times where they said, you know, we want you and your wife to relax. We've got a hotel room for you. And it's got a pool. Just enjoy yourselves. Relax. Be refreshed for the Lord's Day. Wow, what a difference that was. It makes such a difference. If you are constantly under the situation, the pressure where you've got to be socializing with people, you can't be yourself as far as relaxing and just saying, you know, I need to take a nap or whatever. So this thoughtfulness of this woman was, here is someone who could use something like this. A place to themselves. Come and go as you like. There's no pressure. What amazing generosity. What thoughtfulness. And so here we see this wealthy woman on the other extreme from the first example. And she is thoughtful and generous. And by thoughtful, she is thinking the thoughts of other people, what it would be like to be in their shoes. Do you remember when we had the message on humility? We read that verse about not looking out only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. That's exactly what she was doing. Looking out for his interests. What would it be like to be in his shoes? What would make life great and more helpful to him? She shows that generosity is looking out for the interests of others and giving to God. That whatever she did for him, she knew she was doing for God. The third example is Joseph of Arimathea. We see this in Matthew 27, 57 through 60. This is following the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. It says, and when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was a disciple of Jesus, and he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. One person commenting on this said, those last three words, and went away, are so indicative of his generosity. He didn't stay around to be thanked, appreciated, or remunerated. Who's going to pay me for this? He went away. His generosity was such, but we've got to understand some things. A tomb like Joseph's didn't come cheap. Maybe it was 2 years' wages. It was literally hewn from the side of a hill, and it was back-breaking, time-consuming work. On top of the price, supply was limited. How many of these hillside places are there? Not many. Someone like Joseph would purchase his tomb early, not simply to be prepared ahead of time, but to ensure a good memorial. In other words, he was wealthy. It would be a name for himself. That is Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And for decades and maybe centuries after, there would be a remembrance of Joseph of Arimathea. And so Joseph's sacrifice was irreplaceable. He probably couldn't have another one like it in his lifetime. And I believe he intentionally did it. And I put it this way, he was a wealthy man and he killed his memorial. He sacrificed it on purpose. He rather would have Jesus in his tomb, in his carved tomb, than to have a tomb that was a dead testimony to a dead man. He wanted it to be used for the Savior. You see the generosity? See the sacrifice that he no longer was interested in a memorial for himself. He gave it up and he walked away. That's generosity. That it changes your thoughts about how you are going to use your money and use what you had. You now are using it for God and without regret. He shows that generosity is exalting Jesus and dying to self. Exalting Jesus and dying to self. The fourth one comes from a group of churches, the churches of Macedonia. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Paul is writing this to the Corinthians, and he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord," in other words, without pressure, without arm twisting. "They begged us, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." This is such an amazing testimony of generosity. These were the poorest of the poor of believers. These believers in Macedonia, they had so few means to do anything that when the need of the starvation and the famine that was going on in Jerusalem, that there was a hardship in Jerusalem, and they were overlooked. It's like, no, we're not going to even ask them for anything. They can't afford it. It's like going to the Moldova when you got all these European countries to give money. You say, well, we won't ask the Moldovans. They can't afford it. But they pleaded, they begged, no, we want to be a part of this. See, that's true generosity. True generosity is that you will not miss out on a chance to give. Even though you're a poor believer, you are thrilled by the opportunity to give something from your means. And so what do we learn from them? That they show that generosity is not about what we have, but what others need. Generosity is not about what we have, but what others need, and how we can contribute, even in the smallest ways, to other people's needs. Realizing that God will multiply even the smallest thing to make it great for His purposes. It's easy to dream about the generosity we intend to show when we have the means. But the truth is that God cares more about the $10 in my pocket today than the $100,000 or $10,000 that I intend to give in the future when I get rich. Am I willing to give the little that I have today? When we can look at our time and resources through the eyes of opportunity instead of through the veil of limitation, there is no end to what God can do through us. The eyes of opportunity, not the veil of limitation. God can do amazing things. Too often we want to feel generous before we act generously. True Christian generosity is an act of obedience, it's an act of love, it's an act of cheerfulness. Three verses come to mind regarding that. Matthew 8:10 says, "Freely you've received, freely give." Because you are obedient to God and He has freely given to you, you also obey and freely give out. None of us have earned anything. None of us have gotten it out of our own wit or whatever. God has given us the ability, the knowledge to do, the skills, the muscle power, whatever it is, whatever area that we excel in, God has provided it. Freely you receive, therefore freely give. Generosity is an act of obedience. Secondly, it's an act of love. John 3:16, like we said, because God loved, He gave. We say we love God. Do we give out of that love? And then thirdly, cheerfulness. God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9:17. Doesn't want a begrudging giver. He wants a cheerful giver. Do we have an abundance mindset? We should, because God is a generous God. And so an abundance mindset is something that should be ours. Jesus, our risen Savior, invites us to imitate His life of generosity toward others. Generous living requires a posture of trust in God, rooted in the conviction that God has given us all we need and will continue to give us what we need. If Jesus gave the ultimate gift of His own life for us, despite our selfishness and failure, then the only reasonable response is to extend that same loving gift to others with selfless, sacrificial generosity. That's what it teaches us. But the sad thing is that there's this thing called the scarcity mindset. And sad to say, many of us are under this mindset all the time. And here's what it is. Our human nature and sinful flesh operates out of a distrustful scarcity mindset, believing we never have enough or never will have enough. See, there's also, you could do a study on how fear enters into that, and how fear is a factor in that scarcity mindset. We live on the premise that we don't have enough to give to others, or we won't have enough if we do give it to others. That I'm going to hurt myself and hurt my family if I give. That I will have lack and I will have want. And again, that goes back to what we said earlier, didn't it? That it's not trusting God for the provisions when you do take that step of faith. That it doesn't look logical. It doesn't look sensical. Why should I, a widow that have nothing, and you still are a younger prophet, can go out and get some food somewhere else, why should I give my last food to you? Does not seem logical. But it's a matter of trust, and the scarcity mindset is just focusing on that. The logic of it, the human side of it, not looking at God's side of it. We're so selfish that we'll even take verses and distort them to benefit us. I think of 1 Timothy 6:17. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Well, what happens? We focus on the all things to enjoy portion of that verse. Consume it on myself. God intends me to enjoy these things and have a good time with them. Yay to toys. Because we focus on that portion of that verse, giving us all things richly to enjoy. Never once do we think that the enjoyment might be something completely different. That instead it is the enjoyment not of consuming things on oneself, but consuming one's wealth for the benefit of others. The enjoyment of blessing others. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. See, our selfishness, our human nature superimposes that means for me. When God's enjoyment is the enjoyment of giving to others. Timothy Smith, who is Chief Development Officer for the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., said it so well when he said this. He said, generosity is not something that comes later after you accumulate wealth. It's something you live out wherever you are in life today. It's not something that shows up. It's a lifestyle you cultivate. He has raised over $1 billion for that museum. And quickly, I'm going to go through this. He shows 10 traits of generous people that I find very compelling. First, generous people often give more than they are asked to. And he cited as an example Exodus 36, 1 through 7, which is the giving for the building of the temple. And you remember, it kept coming in. People were so generous that they said, stop! That's enough. Too much. Unheard of. Doesn't happen very often. Generous people often give more than they are asked to give. They're so glad to give. They give and give and give. Second thing is generous people give in response to seeing or hearing a need. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that's that one about the Macedonians. They heard of the need in Jerusalem and didn't care how poor they were. They heard of the need, they're going to respond. Thirdly, generous people give out of their substance regardless of quantity. That was the example of the widow's mite in Luke 21, 1 through 4, where she gave her last money. Oh, the Pharisees, they were giving out of their abundance and giving a squat pittance. And she gives her last money. People give out of their substance rather than out of abundance. Generous people give more than just their money. That's the picture of the Samaritan who gave his time, gave his care, gave his money, put his reputation on the line and said, you know, whatever your needs are, I'll take care of it. You can be generous with a listening ear. You can be generous with your time. You can be generous in many other ways beyond monetary generosity. Be generous with how you give yourself to people. Fifth, generous people give even when it doesn't make sense. And we see that in Genesis chapter 45 when Joseph is generous to his family that have hurt him, his brothers. They've offended him, and instead of just sticking a dagger in them and twisting it, he blesses them. Six, generous people give to help others even across racial lines. Luke, and boy, this is important in this day and age, isn't it? Luke 7, 1 through 10 talks about the Gentile centurion who loved the Jews and built the synagogue for them. He didn't keep his money just for himself. So, well, I was going back to Rome and I'll build a villa in Rome. And he believed and he gave generously. Generous people give to see the impossible become possible. And like I said earlier, that joyfulness that gives life, it energizes. And sometimes it's the generosity, the giving of generosity that opens up possibilities that never existed before. People, young people who would love to go on an overseas mission trip, but they don't have the money for that kind of trip. And then somebody steps up and says, you know, I bought your ticket. And I'm going to pay for your whole trip. Like, what? It was impossible, but now it's possible. And so he cites Matthew 14, 14 through 21 of the boy with the loaves and the fishes, giving it up generously to the Lord, and God multiplied it. Eighth, generous people give from a joy of being saved. From a joy of being saved. Zacchaeus, Luke 19, after he was saved, he became generous. I'm going to repay and I'm going to give. Because you're thankful, you're joyful about what God has done for you. Nine, generous people give proportionately more than most others. Generous people, it's a much higher percentage. I always think of R.G. Letourneau when I think of this as an example, that he got so burned in his first contracts with the state of California DOT when he was trying to bid on jobs and he won because he was low bidder, and then he got socked with granite and things that he didn't run into in his test drilling, and so he had to do a lot of dynamiting, and he lost $1 million on his first job and thought, Lord, how could this be? But God was testing him, and he honored, and he didn't go back on him. He said, nope, that was my price. My word is my bond. Sucked it up, took the loss, went on to keep bidding, and God blessed him so much that he turned around and he said, you know, if God can live off of 10%, why can't I? And so he gave 90% of everything that he took, he gave away and lived off of 10%. That's generosity. Lastly, 10, generous people give when others will not. Philippians 4, 15 through 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you did aid once and again for my necessities. In other words, you chased me down. You found a way to get a gift to me. You of all, there's no one else. You alone did it. Generous people give when others will not. Mrs. Bowie was the wife of a wealthy physician. It turns out that Mr. and Mrs. Bowie were on a tour with physicians and dentists that came to Rome, Italy, during the time that my father was a missionary there. And they sought my father out, the tour leader sought him out and said, would you give us a tour of Protestant Rome? My dad was very well averse, very well educated in those things. So he led the tour. Well, as a result of that, this couple, the Bowies, took a great love and interest in my parents. And some years later, when 1976 came around, when my wife and I were getting married, and my brother and I were both going to have weddings 2 days apart, because it meant it would save my parents money flying from Italy to the United States, and we would do our weddings back to back and save the money, that when the Bowies heard about this, they said, well, we're going to fly you down to our home in Mississippi. And we don't want you to refuse. They flew my parents down there, and they took them out shopping. And they said, we know you're missionaries. You don't have this kind of stuff. You've got two weddings coming up. We are going to outfit you with everything you need. Oh, your daughter-in-law and your son up in Canada are having an outdoor garden wedding. Oh, well, that's one kind of clothing. So we're going to buy you suits and outfits for my mom and the purse and the jewelry and the shoes. Everything goes with it. And, oh, your son in North Carolina, he's having a formal wedding. Bought all the stuff for a formal wedding. Jewelry, everything. Unbelievable generosity. Just astonishing. Fast forward. Back about 10 years ago, it was more than that. Anyway, when Mrs. Bowie died, her two daughters flew all the way over to Rome, Italy, to bring Mrs. Bowie's gold watch to give it to my mom, because she said, I want Elizabeth to have that gold watch. Astonishing generosity. We shouldn't even be astonished by this, because we have been recipients of scandalous generosity of God toward each one of us. Scandalous! That ought to just melt us at how good God has been. And so why should we even think of examples like this as being unusual? Exodus 35, 4 through 5. Says, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. As we come to the end of this message, I just want to remind you that God will not force you to be generous. He says, whoever is of a generous heart. God wants us to give. He invites us to give. But he says, whoever is of a generous heart, you do it. And then 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 8. Each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, three alls, all sufficiency, all things, all times, you may abound in every good work. That is the big shovel principle. My dad said, "Son, we only have little shovels. God has a big shovel. If you give, God just always gives more abundantly." And I have found that true in my life. Where are you at today? That's the question. What is your generosity quotient? Do you feel God has withheld something from you? Do you have that scarcity mentality? Do you feel God has forbidden you to have something you want? You need to deal with that. Are you in a scarcity mentality or an abundance mindset? That's the choice, isn't it? In response to God's generosity toward us, we are invited, yea, called to be generous toward Him and others. If you don't know Jesus today, you can't even start to be generous. You need to be saved before generosity will have any meaning in your life. That's the starting point. Accept God's generosity in Jesus and start living generously today. We need to live generously for Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you for giving and giving and giving again. Thank you that you are not miserly, but you are generous to a T. Father, thank you that we have been the recipients of your generosity. We have no excuse for not being generous ourselves. We who have been redeemed and experienced the generosity of creation and salvation and regeneration, we need to be generous as well. Forgive us when we've not, and teach us anew what it is to joyously give. We thank you now for your kindness and generosity to us. Accept our thanksgiving as we close in Jesus' name. Amen.